and welcome to Faith Points, a weekly podcast from Faith Point United Methodist Church. If you'd like to join us for worship on Sunday morning or just want some more info, visit us on the web at faithpointum.org, or you can find us on Twitter at twitter.com/faithpointum, or you can find us on Facebook. And now, a weekly message from Pastor Chris Bishop.
What I really truly believe is that there is some gift in this story that makes it really critical for its inclusion into our scripture. And as I read it and read it and read it, it brought me back to a time early on where I was spending most of my time doing student ministry. And so my focus for the first 10 or so years, really, of doing ministry stuff was with young people. Still, I love doing my time with young people is fantastic and wonderful. But there was this guy by the name of Jeremy. Now, Jeremy kind of came in for a few years with my program that I had and reminded me, you know, when you just connect with people because you see yourself in them, like there's this reflection or there's this something that you go, man, like talking about story, like your story reflects my story in some powerful ways. And so Jeremy was one of those kids that came in, and he was, you know, kind of grew up in the church and everything else, and then pretty quickly on, in this new space, started to make some poor decisions. And so when you start to see it, like, dude, no, you have all the tools right here, and you're making these choices over here, they don't add, this isn't supposed to be your story, right? And so he and I had a conversation one time, and he said, look, man, everybody, because his friends were maybe some of the kids that were on the fringes, they weren't the best influences. Like, that was my story. Like, all of my friends were out doing drugs and drinking and, you know, da-da-da. But, like, I somehow was not a part of that, but he was getting sucked in. And he said, you know what? This is just how people see me, so I'm going to give the people what they want. If people are going to identify me like this, then man, oh man, it's so much easier just to be the person that they expect me to be instead of the person that I am called to. How many times, though, have we kind of been in that situation where it's like, it's just easier to go, you know what, you're right, whatever, I'm not going to fight this anymore. And so his story was letting other people define him rather than letting something else that mattered define who he was. And then a few years later, they moved back to Philly, and it was like a light switch flipped for him, though, is that like these positive peer groups that he now had back again got this kid like doing amazing stuff, great stuff. But it's so interesting how those words still hang with me. This is how people see me, so I'm just going to give them what they want. I imagine that this is what this woman who was caught in the act of adultery is thinking as she's surrounded by all of these men, going, man, for years people have seen me like this, and I just can't shake this label, right? And maybe you have some of those labels that kind of go along with you and things like that, but as we continue on with this story, I think that what's important about this little, what they call pericope, with this little section of scripture in the Gospels, is that this woman's story so oftentimes is our story too. And so we've been in this series that we've titled The Real Good News, because what happens oftentimes is that we think we have an idea about the way that Jesus acts, knows, or where the church should go, or all of that stuff. But then when we actually have these encounters, when people have these encounters with Jesus, there is powerful transformation that happens. So we've been looking back from week to week about these encounters and things that people have with Jesus, and then we see this transformation that happens. And so today, we're talking about the good news for the people of a second chance. So like if you ever have needed a second chance, if you have done something where you go, man, I just wish I could hit the reset button, if I could try again just one more time, then this is for you. This woman's story is your story, I guarantee, at least to some degree. And so we start the story off with this confrontation that's super weird, that's super like interesting, right? That like they bring this woman out, and clearly like some conspiring had happened where they find this lady, and she's been brought out and she's flung before Jesus, and here we go. We can find Jesus, and it's a trap, right? And thanks, Akbar. And And what we see, now you're going to go home and everybody who is just a Star Wars nerd is going to like be sitting there. You're going to drive home and whoever's next to you is going to go, it's a trap, right? And everybody. So we see this thing where this woman is coming before Jesus. And what we find is that every single one of us, to one degree or another, are either going to go find or meet Jesus. And oftentimes those confrontations with Jesus are not often pretty, but man, they are every time beautiful. Right? This is not a pretty scene, but what happens is super beautiful. Okay? And so every single one of us, this woman's story is our story. Every single one of us, at one time or another, either Jesus finds us and meets us where we are, or we meet Jesus where we are, going, man, I don't know if I can do this anymore. I need a reset. So that's like sweeping claim number one, okay? So if we're going by that commentary that I looked at and said, don't make any sweeping claims, right? There's a scripture in Romans, I think chapter 3 or so, that says, while we were still sinners, God sent his one and only son to come and die for us, right? Because this woman is clearly in the midst of some stuff. And yet here's Jesus. She is flung right into his presence, and here we go. But we realize that confrontations with Jesus are not often pretty, but they are beautiful. And so then the Pharisees come, and they want to have this particular conversation where they fling her, and they go, teacher, rabbi, because Jesus would have been considered this rabbi. But this guy that's doing stuff differently, and he had just they had some plans that had just been foiled. And so they go, okay, well, tell us what we want. Like, they know that they want to hear, oh, absolutely, she needs to be stoned, right? Like, she needs to die. She has been caught in this way. And so they want to have their conversation on their terms with this really easy object lesson. Look at this. And Jesus beautifully, instead of making this some kind of, like, condemnation, makes it a conversation. And so while they're yelling at him that they want all this stuff to happen, he just decides, there's some dirt here. Let's just start scribbling, right? How beautiful is that? That they want to have this one conversation. How many times does this often happen? That they want to have this one conversation, and Jesus goes, that's not the conversation that we need to have at all. You're missing the point. You're missing the point about what the law is, about what everything else is. It's not about this thing that you want. You want me to say that she needs to die, and I'm saying to you that everyone's messed up, that everybody's fallen short of the glory of God, and that this standard that's set up by the law, man, none of us. And so he goes on. I think that there's this little piece in that scripture that we kind of hear, but he draws a couple of times in the sand, and it says, at first, the elders start to leave because they kind of pick up on it pretty quickly, like what Jesus is doing, and they're going, he's writing something. And I don't know what it would have to be for you, but there are particular things that if I saw this rabbi starting to write about me, I'd be like, yeah, this doesn't seem so important anymore, right? Like, I'm out of here, and goes off, and they go, because they're like, you don't want to be a part of that. And finally, like, the younger guys would kind of pick up on what's happening and going on. But literally, this Jesus, this rabbi, in front of this woman's accusers, in front of this woman who literally are shouting for her death, essentially sets a table before her enemies, right? That, like, you hear Psalm 23 oftentimes read at funerals, but this is what it looks like. That there are these accusers calling for this woman's head, and Jesus starts writing in the dirt and essentially setting the communion table, saying, you are safe here. There is grace for you here. Let's change the conversation from what's happening here, and look at it in a different way, because transformation can happen at this table. And so Jesus starts to do this, right? Because the reality is that there is no doubt that she has been in the wrong, right? Nobody's going, I would like to make a case for the fact that she's not actually, everybody knows it. Everybody, that's why they brought her there. She is in the wrong. But how many times has your opinion, how many times has your perspective been changed by somebody telling you that you are in the wrong and that you need to die? How many times? Can you show me on, like, by a show of hands? How many times? Five, John? Five times. Wow, your opinion has changed by people going, you're wrong, you need to die. Oh, okay, thanks, good. Man, all right, your check is in the mail, because that was the entire point of that whole... right? No. Right? But like, that's the thing, is that our opinions aren't going to change. Like, this woman's behavior is not going to change because people are saying, dude, you need to stone her. But things will change if there's a twist in the, if there's a little bit of a showing of grace. As I was thinking about this, I thought about a story back, I think, in like early, mid high school or so. And I was thinking about my motives didn't really belie what happened at the end. But I was in a computers 101 class, right? And it was tough. And so at the beginning of the year, I had asked my guidance counselor, I was like, dude, there has to be something else. I am going to die in this class because we're going at a snail's pace, and this is how you open up Microsoft Word. This is how you format. Oh, it was awful, right? And so I thought, in my mind, I thought that I was way above. And so, like, I would do work, and we're like 3 weeks into the class, and I had already gotten literally a 200% in the class. It was one of those, right? And so there was this other kid who came in, and he was like, he was just not getting it. And I get it that you're wired differently, everything else, and that's fine. And so he said, hey, I just don't know how to do this. Can I see your work that you did? So I was like, sure, man. Do you want me to email it to you? And he just looked at me. I go, all right, cool. Do you want me to put it on a flash drive? And he just looked at me. And so I said, why don't we just switch seats and you can look at it? Oh, okay, we can do that, right? Like, that's the level that we were at. And so about a week and a half later or so, the teacher comes and goes, hey, I need to see you two guys. I was like, all right, whatever, this is fine. This is probably some group project thing, and we'll just knock it out. And so she sits down, and she gives us, like, the third degree. She's like, now, we have a real serious problem. And you know in the pit of your stomach when you know you're caught, right? It just drops, right? I had no idea that I was even in the hunting for being caught, though, because I didn't know what was going on. So I'm just like, all right, cool. What's up? I don't know what's going on. And she goes, who do I need to give credit to for this big project? And I was like, what are you talking about? And apparently, like he had copied my work, but didn't change, like, the authors who owned it in Word, pro tip, right? Changed that bit. And so I said, I remember, I had 200%. And I go, I don't know, just give it to him. He's, you know, that's the difference between a C and a D for him. I don't care. That wasn't the right response, all right? And so I go, can we just round it up and I'll do the rest? But like, I didn't understand that at the time. But after the class, he goes, man, that was the difference between a C and a D for me. And that really kind of motivated, like, I didn't realize that there was a table being set by someone else, not me, that there was this grace that was happening there. And when I just said, I don't know, I don't need any more percentage points, let's just go and do this thing, because I was trying to prove that I was, like, well above all that level and not, didn't need this business, right? But yet it was that he said, you know, so I decided at that point that I was going to keep trying again because I might be able to pass this class rather than fail the whole thing. Because grace changes and transforms things. Condemnation oftentimes doesn't. And so, as a side note, you know, I'm not saying that we don't need accountability, we won't need these things, but what I'm saying is that the difference between accountability and judgment is relationship. And so if we're going to work with one another towards accountability, we have to remember that we also have to be willing to be in relationship with one another. And so Jesus lays this table, and she makes it in front of the enemies, and they go. And so finally, this public spectacle that was going to be a whole conversation is no longer a conversation anymore. It's just this intimate moment between Jesus and this woman. And then he says these words that are so powerful. He says, man, woman, go and sin no more. And so there's this commission to go and sin no more. And that through this, as Romans 3 says, you know, and yet God with undeserved kindness declares that we are righteous. He did it through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. So we don't know what happened next with this woman, but we do know that this confrontation led to a conversation that meant a commissioning to go and sin no more. And so we have all this stuff with us that we bring to the table. We have all this baggage and things like that. That's why for Faith Point, the whole, like, real people, real lives, real faith thing is so important. Because the real good news for the people of the second chance is that you don't have to carry your guilt and shame with you. But that you can see this Jesus who lays and makes a table in front of your enemies and say, do I really want to pick the rest of this stuff back up? Or do I want to leave this place a changed person? And so the way that we're going to end today is through this sacrament of communion that we have at the table. But we're going to do it a little bit differently today. So knowing that Jesus came while we were still yet sinners, what I'm going to do is I'm going to invite you to take those pieces of paper with you. And when you come up for communion, hold those with you. because it's that gift of grace that allows us to eat at the table, even while we still have that baggage in that conversation, in that encounter with Jesus that happens, that invites us to make a choice. And so that choice can be to take that stuff that you have, that baggage, that whatever, that, you know, that your paper, either you've written on your paper, that it represents, and you can come over to the cross, and there are a couple of little buckets right here with water in it. What we'll invite you to do is just put it in the water and give it a little stir. And then when you leave from this place, you don't have to go away from this place with that stuff that's dragging you down anymore. But that good news for the people of the second chance is that we don't have to be slaves to sin and death, to addiction, to the relationships that have haunted us from the past, from those things that hurt us and bind us so that we can't be the people that God has called us to be. But this is, in a sense, Jesus saying, go and sin no more. Be the person that you have been made to be. So in just a minute, we're...